Yeah, so in Revelation 21 here, we have just been through the great white throne of judgment. But what I want to make clear from the start here is that the heaven that we currently think of as heaven, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, quoting Corinthians, that heaven, the current heaven as it is not what heaven will be for all eternity. It's just a weird thing we don't really talk about very much in Christianity. But to say there is a new heaven and earth is to say the current heaven is passing away. It's very interesting. It's just something we don't wrestle with. And so maybe a very helpful category as we're diving into Revelation 21 is to think about this. What is different about the new heavens compared to the previous one? So just think about that as we're going to be doing some reading here. A lot of this is poetic, but it also addresses very real practical issues. So yeah, hang on tight and we'll try and read all of this together. Let's try and make it all the way through verse 8. We'll stop for a second, and then I'm going to speed read through the rest, just because there are so many different lengthy things to say. But I'll start us out. Verse 1 and 2, and then if we can just read two verses at a time, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God will himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away."
And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write these words, for they are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who thirsts, I will give water from the fountain of water of the water of life without cost."
"He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
Yeah. All right. So the emphasis really is not on verse 8. Verse 8, I think, serves as a summary of those who have, for many reasons, countless reasons, you could almost say, have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And so there's that explanation. But what I want to emphasize, and what I think is being emphasized for us, is this, first off, verse 2, holy city, described as a new Jerusalem. So going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you could say that as people were thrown out of the garden, they went and started a city, right? Thinking of the Tower of Babel and all that happened from there. Or even maybe right out of the garden, you have Cain and his descendants beginning their own version of cities. But it's like, here's the original intention of the Garden of Eden was to be a city. That is this thing that's growing and spreading. If you think about Chicago or New York City might be an easier example. But I think about Chicago because here we are in Indianapolis. And Chicago is one of a few cities in the world that are described as a megapolis. Have you heard this description before?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Megapolis basically saying that the city is growing so much that it is expanded and reached into other states. And so somehow Indianapolis is bigger and is almost an extension of the megapolis that is Chicago. It's like the city doesn't stop, is essentially the idea. But what I want to say, in the Garden of Eden, what was the intention? It was for Adam and Eve to work the garden, grow the garden, until God's glory filled the earth. And so now you have, we're going to see this in Revelation 22, a garden city. And it will be the thing that grows and fills the earth with God's glory. But let me keep on going here, because we have this idea. First and foremost, it's a city. And then secondly, what else is it like in verse 2?
A bride.
A bride, yeah. And so we're just continuing the theme from Revelation 19, where we're talking about the bridegroom and the marriage feast. And so now it's as if creation itself is the bride, which is very, very interesting. So once again, maybe this is some kind of prophetic imagery to say that there's a city coming down. It's very interesting because we remember back in Revelation 20, verse 11, earth and heaven fled, right? And so it's as if there's this empty chasm, and all of a sudden there's something coming down and filling the void and creating space. It's really helpful for your imagination to almost think of it as there's nothing, and then there is something that presents itself and starts filling up everything that you can see. It was a blank whiteboard, and then God started filling in the colors. This is just for fun. In verse 1, why do you think there is no more sea? Yeah. And so think about Revelation, specifically chapter 13. We know that there is a beast, the Antichrist even, this kind of ultimate figure of an Antichrist, is a beast that comes from the sea, like a Godzilla creature. And so it's saying there are no more places from where evil can come from. I think I told y'all last week about a pastor up in Minnesota named John Piper, who talks a lot about Revelation, and he said that but lakes are fine because that's good for fishing. So just no more seas, no more big bodies of water. You can even think about it in terms of the death sentence that it was so often when you were crossing large bodies of water like the Pacific or the Atlantic. It's like, really, you're going to make that journey? Or even the movie Moana 2 is coming out, which is all about voyaging from one island to another and adventuring, knowing there's danger and death threatening your every move. So, none of that. No more. But let's move on here, because the emphasis is really this. So what does this create? What does this new heavens and earth mean? Verse 3, God's dwelling is with mankind, humanity. He will live with them. So Garden of Eden again, right? He's walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. He's talking with them almost like you and I are here. He's having conversation. He's doing life with us. That's the kind of stuff that I think it drives me crazy, trying to imagine what it's like having a face-to-face conversation with God. Yeah.
Mine says the tabernacle of God is with men.
Yeah.
That kind of reminded me of the Temple Solomon built. And God dwelled in there.
Yeah, this is such a weird thing in the original language, because it uses a noun like the tabernacle, God's temple, and it turns it into a verb. God tabernacled among us. And the only other place in the Bible you see that is John 1. John 1, where John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's actually the noun form of tabernacle turned into a verb. God became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us.
Is that tabernacle the correct word, or should?
Yeah.
I think my thought says a tabernacle is a building or something like that, but this is
right.
A building.
Exactly. So what it does is it reverse engineers the word tabernacle in the Old Testament. Because what was the tabernacle? It was a tent that was set up whenever God's presence stopped leading the Israelites in the wilderness. So fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. They followed it and moved whenever it moved. And we knew this was God's presence. And when it stopped, all right, everybody, set up camp. And the tabernacle was essentially a tent. But the word tabernacle is the word for dwelling. It's a home. So when you, the reason why we use tabernacle is because it's a home that moves, so it's more like an RV. but it's God's home, and it's God's dwelling. Trying to say all these things at once with just one word is very hard. So it's all of God's presence, movable, leading, and going with. So all that at once, tabernacle. It's very hard to get all that across. But
the Solomon's temple, though, was God gave specific directions on how to make it.
Yeah.
How long it should be to match the one I thought was in heaven.
Yeah.
So maybe it doesn't match exactly. Maybe it is on scale to match it. I don't know. But because, like you said, it talks about the three gates, north, south, east, and west. That's how the tabernacle was.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and that's actually what we're getting into here. But maybe it should be made known that the tabernacle was the tent that did move, and you wouldn't have described the temple as a tabernacle. Does that make sense? Because it doesn't move.
Well, so then I guess you would call it a temple after it's built.
Yeah, exactly. And so what's weird is now you have a new city.
They didn't say Solomon's tabernacle.
Right.
Solomon's temple.
Exactly. Because it doesn't move. That's a big part of the word that you kind of can't lose, is the mobility of it. And so when like you think about how God dwells or tabernacles us as believers today, we're like mobile temples. We're little tabernacles in ourselves because God dwells in us. But now what's changing, and this really gets to the question of what's heaven going to be like, is that this is no longer a spiritual presence in spirituality only. Now you have the fullness of God physically with people. That's a big difference. And something that would have been radically different even for back in the day of Solomon's temple, when God's spirit filled the place and you could physically feel the effects of God being present. This is going to be more than that. Like when somebody sits on the couch next to you and the couch changes because of it. Someone's behind you in line and they're standing close to you. You can feel the weight of their presence. But this is God we're talking about. So, you look like you got something on your mind, Marvin.
Well, I was just thinking about God was there and he was physically present.
Yes.
They knew it because he gave them limits to where they could be, and if they disobeyed that, then they would grow out.
Yes.
So, I'm wondering how that carries over into the new.
Yeah. So let's go back to the temple idea for a second here, because it's really helpful to think about the temple, the innermost area where God's, you can call it the epicenter of God's presence, is the Holy of Holies. And then from there would be the holy place. And so here's where most of the priests were allowed to be. And then you'd have the courtyard, which is where the sacrifices were done. And then you would have the outer courts, which is where Gentiles were even allowed to make sacrifices. None of those outside areas are there. Everything is the Holy of Holies. That's what's different. And so there's no distancing from God. It's standing on the surface of the sun at all times, and we're okay. I said on Sunday that God's goodness is like the temperature of the sun. I think that's a helpful way to think about it, is our bodies are being changed to be able to handle the temperature of God's goodness. It's really cool. Which is what gets us to this next part here, because here's another thing that won't exist in heaven, are all these negative parts of life as Jesus is personally dealing with them. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I quote that phrase a lot to people just because it's so straightforwardly stating, here's how Jesus will solve the problems of today. He will be the one to wipe your tears away. I'm the father of a very emotional 8-year-old girl. And my goodness, the amount of times that she will just let herself cry and her cheeks are wet and she gets more and more tears as she lets herself be stirred. It's like she's just waiting for me to wipe them. Just, will you do something? I'm just going to keep it sitting here crying. And I'm like, what are you crying about? I don't know. Jesus so much more. I think he's addressing the very real problems of our tears, that cause our tears. So death, grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Are there any interesting translation differences? Just basically all the reasons that cause sorrow in this life are being addressed. They're not forgotten. They're being cared for. And I think that's important to distinguish. We do not forget the life that we had. We have it addressed in full by Jesus, the one who not only saved our life and made us perfect, but the one who is then ultimately comforting us into eternity, to saying, you've been through it. Verse 5 here is a very strong reference to Isaiah 55, which then leads to the last 10 chapters of Isaiah, which specifically address the new heavens and new earth. So this is not the first time this whole topic has been addressed. But as everything is being made new, in verse 6, there is finality here. There's no newness to be added to this. It is done. I am the amount, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then here's an exact quote from Isaiah 55, verse 1. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring. But here is a new part, from the water of life. We're going to see what that is in the next chapter. And then we have a re-emphasis of what has been stated throughout here. The one who conquers or overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Is there a translation that removes the word son and like changes it to child or something like that? Okay, that's great. There are some that will take that away and say, no, not son, child. But I think son is so important, not just because of the Jesus of it all, but because of how inheritance works. We're talking about the woman in the church who would have heard this and said, oh, I'll get to inherit some of these things, but I got brothers. They're probably going to get their share first, and then I'll have mine, even though I'm the oldest. If you're the firstborn son, you get all of the inheritance. And because it's God we're talking about, we all get all of the inheritance. That's what happens when you serve an infinite God, is everybody can have everything. I do want to address what this city looks like, which is what verse 9 and on gets into. verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So just keeping on this theme of John hears about something that's described one way, and then he sees it, and it's clearly something else. So this time it's flip-flopped. We hear about, first and foremost, a city that's actually a bride, and now we're hearing about a bride that's described as a city. Verse 10, he then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Arrayed with God's glory, her radiance was like a precious jewel, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gate. Marvin, that part might be helpful for the 144,000 that you talk about, is to think about what that in verse 12 is referring to. And then in verse 13, there were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. Think about how structures work for just a second. I know we say Christ is our sure foundation, but as far as how this is being described, who is the foundation being represented by? Yeah, the disciples, the 12 disciples. And if you're thinking Judas's name is on there, it's probably not. We're thinking about Matthias who replaced Judas. Or who knows, maybe Paul's the name on there. I don't know. It's up to God. It's more the emphasis to say the 12, the 12, the 12, the 12. We're getting it. And so it's very interesting that these three on these gates are given the names of the tribes of the Israel's son. Because, think about this room. What came first, the walls or the foundation? If it's a solid building, hopefully the foundation came first. And then the walls.
But in reality, that's reversed.
It is, isn't it? And so it's interesting just to think about what that implies or what that means. It's almost like if a Jewish person were to come to saving faith in Christ, they have to say, well, I built the walls of my faith in Judaism, but I didn't have a place to put them until I heard about Jesus. I don't know. I like watching construction shows because I almost went into architecture and stuff like that. I really love that sort of thing. But it's interesting to me that they will prefabricate walls a lot of the times in these new structures. And so they'll make the foundation, and then they will bring the wall in and say, all right, we're ready for the wall. That's kind of what you can do with the entire Old Testament, is like you can have a whole wall that really does hold up the roof of your house and keep out the rain and all that, and give some security as well. But unless you have that foundation, you just have a nice wall that can fall down at any moment. So that's Judaism for you. It's a great wall. It's a sturdy wall. It's whole. It's complete. But if you don't have a place to put it on the foundation that was carried out by the apostles, don't miss it, the verse 14, the apostles of the Lamb. So these people who carried out the good news of Jesus Christ. The wall is almost useless. It's a great wall. It's a good-looking wall, but you need a place to put it.
Yeah, it all makes sense.
Okay. Yeah, Marvin, any thoughts there?
Well, I was thinking about the 144,000.
I know,
I don't want to direct you in another way, but I thought back where I read it, they were given specific jobs.
Yes.
And I'm sure that we may not realize it, but when we get there, we'll be given a specific job to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, I've heard people say, I'm going to be sitting on a porch saying hi to my neighbor, and I say, yeah, I don't think so.
Yeah. When everything was good and there was no sin, Adam still had a job. Yes. All right, let me get to verse 15 here. So the one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. You can think back to Revelation chapter 10 and all the measurements that went in there. And then chapter 11 with the two prophets who were in the temple. It's like we're coming full circle, except we're at the final part. The city laid out in a square, its length and width are the same. Makes sense. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. So going back to what Ms. Lesta was saying, this is the Holy of Holies, right? But it's the entire city. If you think about the temple, it was laid out like a rectangle because you had the Holy of Holies as a perfect square. And then you had the holy place where the priests would do most of their work stretched out into a rectangle from that. And so it just makes for a very long rectangle. But this, there's no extensions, there's no additions. It's all God's perfect presence, the epicenter of his heat, his goodness, his holiness. Verse 17. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to human measurement, which the angel used. It's nice of the angel to use human measurements.
So how is it 1,400 miles high if the wall's only 200 feet?
I feel like it's like the thickness of the wall. That's my only guess, but I really don't know. It's almost like it's speaking to the security of heaven. That's my best understanding, but I'm happy to have something else added to that.
I mean, I don't know. I just wonder why would the height even matter?
It's almost like to say it's a perfect cube.
Do we have like a ceiling?
Once again, new heaven, new earth, and it's being described as a city, and it's almost like what you might picture as a dome city of sorts, not in shape, of course, but and to say it's its own isolated thing. Bethany, you got something interesting?
It just says like that it's almost full of 12.
Yeah. And so once again, this is prophecy. This is apocalyptic prophecy. So 12,000. this is what we talked about last week with amillennials, how they think 1,000 is a figurative number. Same thing here. Is they're not concerned about this being a perfect measurement. They're saying it's another equivalent of 12. So 12 and 12 is 144, right? 144,000. But yeah. I'm not too caught up in it, but it is another thing of the 12. And then all these different jewels here, these are the jewels that would have been brought up, if you can think about the breastplate or the ephod of the great high priest, that's Jesus, the high priest in Israel. As his robes were described, each one of these jewels would have been encrusted onto the armor plating, not for protection, but to say how valuable and worthy each one of these tribes are to be part of God's people. There's a fullness there. And so to say that these foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel is really a reference, again, back to the fullness of the Old Testament, in that, yep, these were God's people then, and also we have God's people now. So if you ever have some free time and you don't know what these jewels all look like, it's a worthwhile endeavor to just look these up and try and get your imagination some fuel to think about what it would mean for there would be mixed in jewels of these kind of descriptions. So yes, it's beautiful, but it's really hard to imagine this much of any one of these kinds of, like, sapphire we know pretty well, or jasper. But chalcedony, I don't know what in the world that is. Emerald, sardonyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, I can't even say it, jacinth, amethyst. I think I've mentioned even at the Children's Museum, they have a large stock of amethyst just because of how it shows up and where you can find it. But these are rare jewels, and each one of their rarities are just not even important, right? So as we've said before, gold is made as common as concrete, right? It's just part of the roads. And then verse 21, the 12 gates are 12 pearls, so solid pearl. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. This is ridiculous. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. You want to talk about some pure gold? That's insane. Because what also is being suspended there is the logic of maybe even the science of how gold becomes pure, because there's a certain point where gold becomes malleable because of how pure it is. It's soft. It's actually the impurities that let it keep its shape. When you say, all right, I want a sphere, I want a ring, whatever it is. So to say it's so pure that it's transparent as glass, this really is flawless. And yet somehow the science of it all is just suspended to say, this is my new creation. And in this creation, gold is going to be so pure and able to stay sturdy that it is the very street that you walk. All right. Yeah, if this doesn't lead to some kind of imagination explosion in your afternoon today, I think go back and read this again. I can't do that for you. But verse 22.
Have we as people been able to purify gold like that?
It would almost disappear is the thing. So when it says like clear as glass, it just loses its shape and becomes part of the molten, you know? So it's not feasible in that sense. Because every time that you melt down gold, you scrape off the top, the dross, and what you're left with is the pure part. And they do that time and time again, and the gold gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And so it says if you get to the most refined gold that you've ever been able to have, and then you put it together with other gold that's been through that exact same process, I don't think we have enough gold on Earth to make even a sheet of this, like a sheet of paper, you know, of that kind of gold. But maybe you can think about it. They have that decorative gold foil on food sometimes. I think that's probably the closest we might get to the idea here, but it really is suspending science and suspending geology to say that this is possible, because it's not.
But yeah, we'll have new bodies there. We may not be walking around like we are here.
Well, I just think all the scientists are going to have to go to school again. Mm-hmm. Like, if you want to be a scientist in the new heavens and new earth, all right, you have to go back to Jesus College. He's going to tell you how gold works now. Verse 22, here to address it directly. I did not see a temple in it because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nation will walk by its light. The kings of earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day because it'll never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. New heavens, new earth. Chapter 22 is only five verses of the exact same picture with a little bit more detail. We have enough time to read those five verses, and then we can say, what do we do with this book? That'll be the last week we do on Revelation next week. But I'd like to take some time here on these first five verses. But before we do, anything at all that you'd like to pursue on the New Jerusalem?
I'd heard it said that the New Jerusalem was like a big hotel.
Yeah. John 14, Jesus starts out that chapter saying, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And it does kind of sound like a hotel. But then in another place it talks about mansions and these giant homes. So, yeah, who knows?
That's a pretty good size. That new Jerusalem, or that's going to be a pretty good size accommodation.
Yeah, to say the least. Yeah, I also think about how this would have struck somebody in modern day, or not modern day, but in ancient Jerusalem or ancient Rome or some of these so-called cities that were great back in the day. I'm preaching on Nineveh this Sunday, and we're told there's 120,000 people there. That's it. That's like two Mooresvilles. That's Mooresville and Martinsville. You got 120,000 people. And you look at them and you're like, I don't know if that gives a New York City or a Chicago kind of scope. But we're told it's the greatest city that's ever been up until that point. It's only 120,000 people. That's it.
But when you think about the water, sewage and all of that.
Oh, sure.
That takes up a huge part of the city just to get the streets and the water. And
oh, yeah. To think of Rome and their aqueduct.
Got a well in the backyard.
Aqueduct. Yeah. Yeah, no, to say the least, yeah. I guess my point was to say they don't have the vision of skyscrapers the way we do. And heaven is going to blow the socks off of that. Let's read these first five verses here, and this is where we'll conclude for the day. Chapter 22. Would somebody else like to read verse 1 and 2, and then someone else 3, 4, and 5?
And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were healing for the nations.
There will no longer exist anything that is cursed, because sin and illness and death are gone, that's in parentheses, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve and worship him. And they will be privileged to see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be night, and they have no need for lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign as kings forever and ever.
Yeah. So it's almost like now we've been given the zoomed out Google Maps version of what the city is like, and now we're being taken into the street view. Right? What's the eyesight able to see? He showed me the river, the water of life, clear as crystal. So this is pure, clean water, and it's almost as if to say, this is how we have eternal life, is because we're drinking the water that Jesus is providing. And then we're taken to this tree of life. And it is so large that it reaches both sides of the river. I don't know if you've seen a tree like this before. And that may be the point, is that this is a pretty hard to get your mind around as a possibility that a tree could reach both sides of a river. Not a stream, but a river. This is very interesting because it's a reference back to Psalm 1, talking about the tree that is planted by streams of water. But that's not the part I'm emphasizing here, this picture John is seeing seems to be emphasizing, because it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. This whole picture, right, the fruit bearing bearing or the tree bearing its fruit in season and out of season, right? The never withering, that's part of Psalm 1. But what's most interesting to me is the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. What does this mean? What could this possibly be referring to say the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations? Once again, this is a city.
It kind of reminds me of like taking medicine.
Yeah. I think we're meant to see this as like it's medicinal. It's somehow treating the past wounds and what we said at the beginning of chapter 21 that Jesus is wiping the tear away from every eye. But it's almost like saying the nations that were there at the end of the world that did exist. They have their own histories, like America needs to have its wounds treated, not because it's going to die, but because there is this history of shame. Like you think about the unavoidable American tragedy that is slavery. Like that is a part of America's history that cannot be just thrown away. Didn't happen. There's not a hand wave to just make it disappear. And I think every single nation has that shame, that part of its history. You can think of Germany in the last century. Like everyone thinks of Germany and thinks about Hitler. That's terrible to call yourself a German and then people think of him or think of the regime that he brought in. I think every country has something like that. There's something that has ruined it. And soiled what it was. I want to go back to Psalm 1, verse 3. And I'm just going to read these very short verses here. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bear its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And so all I wanted to address here is to say that this Old Testament command for the nations of the world to come into Jerusalem and worship God, it's more like it's happening in reverse, where yes, the nations are coming, came into Jerusalem because that is the new heaven and new earth. And now what we're going to be told in these final verses describing the new heavens and new earth is that everyone is going out and is being sent on mission. Marvin, you talked about this. What will your job be? It's as if we are taking this eternal life that we have been given and cultivating the glory of God, which is perfect in the this holy of holies that is a city, and spreading it out so that the new heaven and new earth, it is just this endlessly replicating, growing garden city of God that spreads out its branches, spreads out its vines, and life is grown from here. Glory of God is grown from here. Let me go to the Bible instead of saying more things. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, right? He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. And then verse 4, here's the, the work that needs to be done. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. So his reputation, that mark that sealed them in Revelation 7, talking about the 144,000 again, how they were sealed. It's going back to that same kind of sealing. Verse 5, night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign. They're going to be kings, right? Forever and ever. And so when you see in verse 3 those words, his servants or bond servants, or maybe even the word slaves, will worship him. It's this idea that there is a priesthood happening to worship God. And along with that priesthood of worship comes a kingly reign. So when you put those two things together, you have a kingdom of priests who are ruling and reigning the entire earth, going to God's presence and carrying out his goodness into the world. So the healing for the nations, all this stuff, it really is amazing to think about. It's really difficult to think what kind of problems are being solved. If there's any kind of pushback to this whole story, this whole narrative, there's no problems in the world. What are you solving? What this is doing is saying there is a new reputation being brought out into the world, and it is without any pain of sin or any sorrow or any devilish influence. It will only be the purity of God's goodness in this world. And so I hope you don't think that God only exists in this city and nowhere else in the world. It's trying to set up a prophetic picture of eternity, of us spreading God's glory. So personally, I'm okay if God has a totally different thing in mind than what is pictured here as a perfect cube city with all these different incredible jewels and gold and whatever. I'm okay with that. But I think the point that's trying to be made here is that we're worshiping God, we're perfectly living with him, and we are doing his will perfectly. It's really hard to get across the word perfect and say it without just saying it the way we say it today. Like, that's a perfect beef stew, you know? Like, it's a beef stew. Well, yeah, you made it perfectly, I guess. Like, it's really hard to get that word across. And so what's trying to be pictured here is the distinctions between the city in Revelation 18 and 19 and what it's going to be like when none of that is there. It's so hard to do, but
it's almost like heaven and earth are the same place.
Yeah.
Because if God is on earth in the city, that would be heaven.
Yeah. Well, and this is the idea and the problem that the Garden of Eden created, because you could say God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, right? That was the way it was in the beginning. And then in Genesis 3, we're not told this outrightly, but as God's presence is no longer accessible, the Garden of Eden, the angel wielding this fire sword back and forth, it's like heaven becomes separate. God takes himself out of the picture, distances himself at that moment, and says, I am no longer accessible, right? And so the heavens and earth become, there's heaven and there's earth. And that's how it is for all of our existence currently, right? Ever since Genesis 3, that's the way it's been. There's heaven, there's earth. But it wasn't that way in the beginning, and in the new heavens and new earth, that's the first problem to be solved. Heaven and earth are one. Jesus' prayer that he teaches the disciples, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth
as it is in heaven. And so what's literally going on is God is bringing heaven to earth and reuniting them the way it was meant to be in the beginning, when everything was good.
Yeah, because in the Garden of Eden, it says God walked with them.
Yeah. So this really is a new Garden of Eden, but it's a garden city.
But yeah, in the Garden of Eden, God didn't live there.
That word... would walk with them. It does... This is where I think we're a little limited just by literature, like the way that it's structured, is you almost can't get across every ounce of the relationship of what it would have been like to say that God walked with them. But if you've ever gone on walks at night with somebody, you probably had this experience where you kind of open your heart to them as you're going on this walk. And if you do these walks well enough, this is your closest friend, is the person you walk with. I mean, you think about that old hymn, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. It really is a deep, profound relationship to say, God's walking with me. So
I don't think God wanted us to know whether he was living there or not.
Right. I mean, you could say that that earth cannot hold God, and it's almost like this is the first time, and I don't mean this as a Christmas thing, so don't hear me say this wrongly, but it's almost like God took a bodily form, almost, when he comes down to walk with them, because God doesn't have a body until Jesus comes. In academic circles, they call these appearances of God, or theophanies, appearances of God. And it just refers to these different times that God makes himself physically seen, visible to people. So you have pillar of cloud, fire in the sky, but then there's all these other occurrences. They're like, Jacob wrestled God and he looked like a man. And you have all of these occurrences where God is allowing himself to briefly take a form on earth. And it's really interesting how all of that gets thrown into one. And so what does it mean for God to be without a body, and yet Jesus have a body, and he still has that resurrected body today, and we will spend time with him? Can God spend time with all of us at once? Is it gonna, when we look at heaven, is it gonna be like Jesus is sitting right next to every single person? It really does. It stretches the imagination. It does. It's tough. I think it's a good tough, though. It's like, if I can actually get my head around all that heaven is, I've made a mistake. So this is a good thing that I don't know, and you don't know, and we can't know all the things here. But what we can know is we'll get to serve God uninterrupted. We'll get to rule and reign on his behalf without having to question ourselves and say, are my motives pure? Am I doing this for the right reasons? Is this what God would have me do? We'll know in full confidence I'm doing God's will. I'm pleasing my Heavenly Father with every single step, every word.
It's interesting to note, too, that the tree of life has 12 different kinds of fruit on it.
Yeah. I think that's even interesting, just thinking about how we structure our year. You got a fruit of the month club in heaven. To say that's kind of what that's addressing. In the Jewish calendar, they also have 12 months. Every calendar has 12 months. How in the world? Why is that the case, that every calendar in every single culture has 12 months in it? I don't know. And we say the year starts on different things. Is it a moon calendar, a sun calendar? It comes back to creation. And I think there's part of that in there, too. Just to say there's always food and there's always water. There is never a time when you will look to that tree and it's fall. Or it's winter, can't wait for spring. It's always harvest season. It's really cool.
Another thing I just thought about that I never thought about before was we don't really know where hell and the lake of fire is, but you know, they always
not a place.
Surmise that it was in the middle of the earth. Because the bottomless pit.
Or lake of fire, you think about the molten core of earth. Sure.
Right, and of course the bottomless pit, the earth is constantly turning, so there's no end to the pit.
Oh.
It's always turning. And so if that's true, when the old earth passes away, there goes hell.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't really even know how to categorize that one. To me, it's almost like hell's in a different dimension. That's how I categorize it. But it's in some kind of existence without God forever. But I mean, there's something to that. But I don't know how to think about it. Well, like I said, we're going to finish up the book next week. And literally, the last part of the book is just, so what do you do with this? What should your response be to the end of this book? I think that we've been pursuing this for the whole time, but we'll summarize it best we can next week. And then after that, what I'd still like to do is focus and turn to 2 Kings to do a brief focused series on some of the specific kings. Trust me, there are not very many quote-unquote good kings. And we'll focus a little bit on Elijah and Elisha's ministry. And I think that'll be helpful to us as we are on Sunday mornings going to start a series on Isaiah and the context to the kings who are in charge during his prophecies and then what comes after him as well. One last thing, Marvin, you got something?
Well, I was just going to ask you, do you give the specific passages to read before you preach on it? Or, I mean, so they read what you're going to preach on?
I'm usually chapter by chapter. For James, I definitely broke it up by topic because it was such a topical book. So no, I don't give it out. I probably could. I have next year planned out through November. So I have it, but...
Well, yeah, I understand that most pastors have already got the topic of what they want to go on. And when time gets closer, it may get changed.
Well, I start on at the verse level, and then I figure out what's the topic later.
Well, however, you've got a plan laid out.
Yeah.
But when the time gets there, God may say, I don't want that today, I want this.
Yeah.
So I know that happens.
Oh, yeah.
So, no, I was kind of reading some history. I wasn't trying to read too many different books. So. But I know one pastor said he generally he assigned his congregation. He said, this is what I'm going to be preaching on next Sunday, so you can be reading over this particular scripture. And he would say he'd go in and preach on that or elucidate on it or whatever word you want to use. I'm just asking.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't get over here to hear you preach. I still want to look there. But
yeah.
That's where we're going to go for a while anyway.
No worries. Yeah. I'm thankful to have you anytime, but... You're involved in a church family. That's what's most important.
Yeah, I really enjoy the study. I mean, I want been trying to put a little more time into going through this. I mean, I try to read it every day, the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yeah.
But there are days I don't get time to do that. But,
yeah.
But my goal is to at least read the part of the Old Testament, read the Bible through in a year.
Yeah.
Then,
3 chapters a day, they say.
And then try to go back and look at some of the, where I've got some questions and try to get them clear.
Yeah.
Or get a better idea of what it's trying to say. I may not agree with it, but so I go through and see if my spider can get the data to get collected. That's the way I put it, because sometimes he can't get through the web up there. It's just cloudy and dusty. People laugh, but I say, okay, if I don't hear what you say, I got to go through and try to sort out and try to figure out what he said. So, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is.
No, absolutely.
I mean, when I didn't realize that until I had my hearing test, when the guy said, you don't hear everything you said, you just hear parts of it. And yeah, I guess you're wrong.
That's
not a
problem.
Yeah. So, I have to. I'm slow. It takes me a while to catch up.
Yeah. Well, take your time and feel free to reach out if you got questions later. I obviously want to keep talking about Revelation, but it's a whole Bible. Yeah, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed for the day. God, we love you, and we thank you for that. You do give us this glimpse, this imaginative way of saying, what could it be like to have heaven as it will be? What will our part be in it? And to know that you have a purpose and a plan for us that far exceeds this life, that stretches into eternity, and it's a part of bringing your glory to the whole earth. To know that that's our mission today fills us with hope. To know that we're doing a task that will be completed, and you're the one to finish it. You're the one to say at the end of all things, it is done. And so we thank you for that, for the confidence to do what we do today in your name and in full faith that you will do it. And so it makes it so we can do it today. It's in Jesus' name we pray for this. Amen.